Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, this morning we are looking at Psalm 3. You can find that in the church Bible on 418. Psalm 3, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So as we are looking at the book of Psalms, what we've discovered so far, Lord willing, Psalm 1 and 2 are the gatekeepers. They reveal the blessed or happy life. And the blessed and happy life is found in knowing God and delighting in His law. The challenge is that one could then presume that obedience to God leads to a comfortable, stress-free life. And to combat this mistaken notion that is at times found within the visible church, the Lord gives the next five psalms, and they're all laments. Laments reveal that the blessed delight in God is not separated from the miseries of this life. Each lament focuses on a different aspect of misery faced by those who are blessed. And before we dive into Psalm 3, I'm going to have us examine the title and a mysterious word. The title anchors this lament in history and reveals that the lament is made by one who is just like us. One who made mistakes, who failed and sinned horribly. Psalm 3 is about events recorded in 2 Samuel 15 through 19. Most remember the glorious victories of King David, and very few remember his failures. The title in Psalm 3 reminds us that King David was blessed not due to his own righteousness, but due to the mercy and grace of God. Absalom was David's third son. David's firstborn was Amnon. Amnon raped Absalom's sister Tamar. And after that horrible sin, no justice was given to Tamar by her father as the law demanded. Instead, Tamar found refuge in Absalom's home, and Absalom began plotting. First, Absalom planned and executed Amnon's murder. Then, after a self-imposed exile, Absalom plotted to take over David's kingdom. Absalom's rebellion can be traced all the way back to David's transgression with Bathsheba. After that transgression, Nathan the prophet comes before David in 2 Samuel 12, and he delivers this message from God. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now David, upon hearing God's judgment, repents. But repentance doesn't move discipline or consequences. And the title reveals that this psalm is written in the immediate context of Absalom's revolt against his father. David is suffering the consequences of his secret sins as he writes this psalm. And so the title reveals the context of the psalm, and it also reveals the grace and mercy of God. And that brings us to the mysterious word. Selah, or Selah, depending on how you were taught Hebrew. No one knows what it means. There are educated guesses. Some say, so I'll give you the list, pause, crescendo, a musical interlude, a key chain, a time to reflect, emphasizing stress or a division. We don't know. Commentators do not agree. It is untranslatable at this time, and so it is simply transliterated and placed where it is found in the Hebrew, often in the margin. So what do we do with it? Some say it, others don't. Some pause silently. Beloved, let me encourage you. Be gracious in what you decide to do with it. Because nobody knows, but it's there. As this psalm shows grace, show grace in how you respond to a mysterious word. The title gives us the context of this lament. It's a cry of sorrow due to sin. And this cry of sorrow can be divided into four parts, each with two verses. What David sees, what David knows, what David trusts, and what David asks. The psalm begins with what David sees, and in a word, disaster. Laments in the psalms always begin with the sorrow, but never end there. Absalom has plotted against his father. He has turned the hearts and minds of Israel against David. And David has to flee in great haste. And verses 1 and 2 reveal what David sees. All around him, enemies are arising. And this is graphically displayed in 2 Samuel 16, when as David flees, a relative of Saul comes out and curses him and throws stones at David as he flees. David's enemies are rising and falsely proclaiming that there's no salvation for David. And knowing David's history, we understand the basis for this false claim. I am sure they had gossips back then, just as we do now. And I am sure the rumors spread throughout Jerusalem and all the nation. David had committed adultery. He had arranged the murder of Uriah. He had failed to discipline his sons. David in Psalm 3 is a compromised leader and a failed father. The accuser of brethren could find many ways to accuse David. And no doubt, it's the same for all of us in this room. We're not kings and queens, but we know where we have compromised. We know our secret sins that we hope no one finds out about. The lustful glances, the bending the rules, the grumbling, the complaining, the gossip, the hateful thoughts, words, or actions. David is facing the consequences of his sins. They have compounded upon one another. And you and I can face similar moments. When we compromise our faith, when we've given in little by little to our sinful desires, the consequences pile up and then come cascading into our life. And the accuser of brethren arises and challenges us in our thoughts, or possibly, like David, through the accusations of others. How can you be saved? Because look at what you have done. Look at what you said. Look at what you approved of. Look at what you neglected to do. No one in this room can rightly say before God they've not compromised. We have all left things undone. We have said the wrong things. We've agreed with the wrong ideologies. We have laughed at crude jokes. We've joined in the mocking of others. We've been callous to those who are in need. We've desired money over God. We've neglected justice. I could keep going on and on. Parents, I am sure some of you, like David, have been inconsistent in your discipline. You have either showed apathy or you've provoked your children with your sinful anger. When we look at our daily lives, there could be many who arise and accuse us, and they would be right. On our own, there's no hope of salvation because we compromise in thought, word, and deed. We give into our pride, into our selfishness, into our greed, our anger, our apathy. What David sees is the extreme. But you and I also experience enemies accusing us because we've compromised. God will never be mocked. As he declares in Numbers, our sins will find us out. Here is what David sees. It is dreadful. It appears hopeless. But David turns from what he sees to what he knows. And beloved, this is so important. This is to teach us not only about praise, but how we deal with our emotions. Laments in the Psalms never dwell on the sorrow, but turn from sorrow to God. Beloved, Lord willing, you know this. This is rabbit trail for free. Emotions are not wrong. God created you with emotions. You are to express your emotions in godly ways. It is right and good to lament over your sins. It is right and good to lament over suffering. But we're not to stay there. And that's what David does. He goes from what he sees to what he knows. So what does David the compromiser know? That salvation is not about his ability, ethics, work, parenting, or leadership. David is not worthy of salvation. None of us are, but salvation has nothing to do with us or David. Salvation has everything to do with God. God saves the unworthy. He always has. It began in the garden, and it will continue until he saves the last sinner. David would know the story of Abraham, Jacob, Judah, and Moses. Each one failed miserably. And we know that he knows this because he uses words from the Torah. For instance, God is his shield. This is what he knows. God is his shield. God declared that to Abram in Genesis 15. David knows about God by going to God's word. This is what I feel, but this is what I know. David's hope is not in himself, but in the God who protected the patriarchs, who established Israel, who made David king. David is full of sin. He has compromised, but God is his shield. God is his glory. Because salvation is never dependent upon the sinner, but upon the unchangeable character of God. David sees his life as a mess, and if we are honest, so are ours. But David doesn't rest in what he sees. He goes to what he knows about God. God is his shield. God will lift him up, not because David is worthy, but because God chose David. God chose Abraham from all the people of Ur. And as the New Testament reveals, while Abraham was worshiping idols. God chose Jacob over Esau before they were born. God chose Judah in spite of Judah's many disgusting failures. And then God chose David. David here is not gloating about getting away with sin. He's expressing his right understanding of the mercy and grace of God. God saves unworthy people. God always has, because all have fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans declares. David knows God is merciful, and so David will call upon God. And for David, it is so poignant. He is going to look at Zion. He's going to look at God's holy hill, the very place he has just fled in haste from. And that is where his salvation will come from. Because that is where God's earthly tabernacle was. That is where God's earthly palace was. David's help will come from God. You and I no longer look to a physical temple. Because as God declared through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, we are being formed into the holy temple. Our help, like David, doesn't come from human power. We're not to look to princes to save us. We are to look to God, who is the only Savior, because God chooses to save his people. We, like David, sin. We compromise, but God saves his people through Christ, and as a result, he is our shield. Jesus' righteousness is our hope, and we, united to Jesus, must cling to that hope. Confident that rescue will come. From David's knowledge, then comes his trust. Because of what David knows, David can rest, David can sleep. For though 1,000 may set themselves against him, they are nothing compared to the one true and living God. So David trusts himself to the mercy of God. David is a great sinner, but David knows his God is a greater Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, where is your trust? Is it in your ability to do good? Is it in your ability to explain your way out of a situation? Or to make the best of what is worse? Or are you trusting in princes? Are you placing your hope that a change of politics will finally get it right? Or are you trusting in the only Savior this world knows? Is your trust in the only one who is good, just, righteous, and true? Is your trust in the one who can defend you against any and all accusations because he, as judge of this universe, has declared you righteous through Jesus Christ? Yes, the accuser of brethren can stand up and accuse, but the judge of the universe says, I have declared him righteous because of my beloved Son. That's it. It's over. Is that what you trust in? Is that what you hope in? Though 1,000 may assail us, none will ever separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Romans 8 declares. David sees the reality of his life. It's not good. It's horrible. And in this psalm, he's not pretending that it's going to go, how do I word this? He's not pretending and he's not ignoring it. But what he sees does not define him. What defines him is what he knows and the one he trusts. God is his help and shield. God is the lifter of his head, and therefore he can sleep. Can you do the same? Or are you tossed to and fro by all the current events that are ongoing because you don't actually have an eternal anchor? Parents, the reality is all of us sin against our children, neighbors, and spouses. Children, the reality is you sin against your parents, siblings, and friends. Do not let your sin define you, but let God, the righteous judge who has saved you from your sins through his beloved Son, define who you are. Trust in what he has declared you to be through Jesus Christ. Rest in that. Then live according to that glorious truth. Live as those who are made righteous. Hate your sins. Flee from them. Strive after holiness. David, knowing and trusting, then asks. And this is probably the hardest of all requests. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Think of how personal David's request is. David's not asking to be saved from some unknown enemy. David's not asking to be saved from his own sinful desires. David is asking to be saved from his child. Now, some who are callous can simply say, oh, it's his life over Absalom's. That person hasn't actually read the story of David and Absalom. And if you've read the story, you know David is going to weep over Absalom's death. It is going to crush him. David's not being bloodthirsty here. David is asking God to do what God has promised. Beloved, salvation and judgment go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. We are saved from something. We are saved from God's judgment. We are saved from God's enemies. Scripture anthropomorphizes sin and death. These are humanity's enemies along with the devil. To be saved by God means we are saved from our sins against God and also God's enemies. And as we are saved, his judgment falls upon his enemies and any who side with them. To save us, God must strike down our enemies. For David, this meant his human enemy, the one who had defied the living God and usurped the throne of Israel. God's salvation is always accompanied with his judgment. For David, this means temporal rescue from a human enemy. As Paul reveals in Ephesians 6, that is not the case for the church. As the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Beloved, the visible church battles against ideologies, philosophies, and ultimately against the one who is the father of lies and often appears as an angel of light. We battle against something far greater than human enemies. And so we have to be like David and ask God to do what we cannot. He must defeat our enemies. Every time we pray together corporately and ask for God's kingdom to come, that is what we are praying, that God has victory over his and our enemies. This means sin, death, the devil, and sinners who refuse to submit themselves to God. To ask God's kingdom to come, you are asking for God to be victorious over his and our enemies. And David ends this lament with that request. And as he ends with that request, he bursts forth into praise. Salvation belongs to God, and therefore may God bless his people. Notice that David ends not on focusing on him, but on the bigger picture. What matters is not David's life, but that God would bless God's people. David, amid personal pain and turmoil, focuses on God. And that allows David to see beyond himself to the greater picture. God's salvation of God's people. And here is the key to all the laments found in the Psalms. Laments will always take you from the misery of this life to the glory that is promised us through God our Savior. They open our eyes to the eternal. This morning, though your life may be a mess, though the nations rage, are you focused on the greater picture of God's salvation? Or are you so nearsighted that you're just stuck on your personal problems? The laments in the Psalms challenge us to lift up our heads from our struggles to see the promised glory, to make us grasp that's more important. That's the goal. That's what we are to be striving for. David concludes not in resignation, but in right understanding. Absalom and all who sided with Absalom do not control David's future. God does. And so David will trust God to do all his holy will and bring salvation for all of God's people. What about you this morning? Beloved, the church faces enemies in every age. I love church history. I love it. But studying it sometimes makes me a little hard. Because honestly, I look around the North American church and say, "What is wrong with you? Do you not know your history?" As people are fretting and yelling and raging like the nations. Instead of being like King David and saying, "There's the glory." And so we're striving for the glory. Because it doesn't matter what happens here, because we're going for the glory. Now, I like football. I'm pointing first row, I know. I've got some football fans here. If you're into football, you will notice from time to time a player not being wise, but in an important game they get injured and they hobble back and you watch them as they're being taped up. Why? Because they're going back on the field. Why are they going back on the field? Because they're focused on the glory. And I wonder if North America, we have become so weak as Christians that we can no longer lift up our heads beyond the turmoil and we just join in the raging of the nations because we've forgotten the majesty and glory of our God and His promise that He brings forth His salvation. Do you remember Psalm 1 and 2? Those who are blessed murmur for God. Those who are wicked murmur against God. Who are you listening to? Because those who murmur against God will never see glory. But those who murmur for God will be like King David. Though they must live through the consequences of their own sins, they say, "Ah, but glory's coming." And that's where my hope is. This morning, as you face the mess of this life, is Christ your shield and glory? Is He the lifter of your head so you can see beyond the turmoil of life, beyond the raging of the nations, and see that God is bringing forth His salvation? Beloved, only in Christ will you be protected and secure from all your enemies. And only in Christ will you be able to see the greater picture and wait patiently for His salvation to come. Only in Christ will you continue to press on for that glory, to make it the main thing. Let the nations rage. We know what is greater. And let us devote ourselves to what is greater, the proclaiming of the only Savior, the proclaiming of the only hope this world has, Christ Jesus, our risen, exalted Savior, who will return for His church. May God bless His people. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, oh, Father, we, like King David, compromise. We fail. Oh, the accuser of brethren has every right to stand up against us and on our own condemn us. But we who are united to Jesus Christ by faith never stand alone. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand as He is our shield and glory, the lifter of our head, so that we see the glory that is coming. And we rejoice in knowing that we get to participate in it, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because of our Savior, because of the triune God. Oh, Father, I pray for us. I pray for your church in North America that we would join David and lift up our heads and see that the greatest thing in this life is your salvation. And may we proclaim it by word and deed, trusting in you to bring forth your salvation when you so choose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.